Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
I know some of you will be sitting there calculating, right, it's communion and I've got the microphone. This will not end early. However, I will try and be succinct. I don't want any of you being too nervous, but there's a few things that I need to do today. Now, obviously, it's just great to be back. This is the first thing. It's great to be back. It is. And to come back when it's communion and the first Sunday of Advent and Joel's commissioning is just a thrill. And I want to say before I go any further, a heartfelt thanks to a whole range of people. Many, many people have stepped up. Some of them I know about, but some of you I don't know about. I will find out in the weeks to come. People have been meeting to pray on a Thursday, trying to hear God at the time slot that would have been there for Alpha, which was delayed. I do know that I need to say a big thank you to Ian Purvis, not just for preaching, but also for stepping up and helping me out in the office. And he's been my fee while Fee's been on maternity leave. And I really appreciate the way that Ian has stepped up. Some of you may not know that Ian got most of the way through his ministry training. And I'm telling you, he would have made a fine minister. And the good thing is that he is making a fine minister because he gets to minister here. And it's a good time for us to remind one another that there's really, what I do and what you do in ministry is the same thing. We serve the same Jesus. We're a priesthood of all believers. If there's any priests in the church, it's all of us who trust Jesus. And it's been amazing to see how Ian stepped up. Alistair, too, has very much stepped up. And he's such a kind and gracious presence, helping the session, just looking for where the difficulties might be, sorting out any issues. I'm so thankful to Alistair, and boy, can that guy preach. Now, Alan has been combustible. I've been in on some of his sermons. I missed one of his sermons, and people were saying, oh, Alan was on fire this morning. And it's great to see, because not only is there no distinction really with people who are in professional ministry, whatever that is, it's vocational ministry really that we're all in. Just some of you have day jobs and look after families and things of that nature. And it's been amazing to see it, but there's also no distinction of age. Amen? Amen. If you're 70 years old, I have a conviction that your best sermon's still in you. Your best message. Because his mercies are new every morning, aren't they? Absolutely. Also want to say thank you to Sunny. I asked her if she would share, and she has done, and I'm so thankful for that. I also have to say a heartfelt thank you to my wonderful wife, Diane, who has been covering the bases with more energy than usual as I've been recovering. It's been amazing. Thank you to all of you for your cards and your messages. I've got a big stack of them, which I plan to go back through over this next week or two and just read your kind messages, not just in terms of my recovery, but for my dad as well. Thank you so much. This is a wonderful, wonderful church. It really is. It's a wonderful church. It's a wonderful church. And people will measure churches in different ways. Maybe, you know, who's there, the health of the church, are there young people there? But really the true measure of the church is how much of Jesus is to be found when we gather together in his name. That's the true measure of a church. That can be a small house church or an enormous mega church. And it's been a joy to sneak in the back and to worship here. It really has been. And it's just a measure of my thankfulness for what God's done here, to how encouraging that's been. I'm sure it's also been a time where gifts have been revealed. And I'm hoping that in this next section, although I know some of you have been stretched beyond comfort with my absence, but those gifts that have been revealed or stirred up, that we can continue to use them. And some of those voices in preaching and leading and shaping and sharing can be better used in the future. That I won't be the cork in the bottle, as many of us ministers of word and sacrament can be. Do you know what I mean by that? Yeah, we're the narrow opening through which everything has to go. And really, that's not good. And so perhaps in that light, I probably owe you an apology. Because you guys are capable of much more than I thought you were. You really are. And I'm going to try and be faithful to that conviction in encouraging you on. So, there's a small prayer cell that meets on a Thursday. And the guys who meet there were talking to me and they said, "We've got a word for you. We think you're on an enforced Sabbath. An enforced sabbatical. A time of rest." Wasn't that the truth? That's exactly what it was. For on the 6th of September, only 2 days after we'd played airsoft, which is where you shoot each other with ball bearings, plastic ball bearings, metal ones wouldn't work well, for Liam Hudson's stag do. Only 2 days later, I found myself signing a bit of paper as a surgeon said he was going to whip my appendix out because he thought that's what had gone wrong. And Julie, I was wheeled in at midnight into the theater. And poor Diane had to wait till about 4:30 before she heard news because it turned out to be quite complicated. And that's why the recovery's been a bit longer than it would usually be. It's keyhole surgery these days, for those of you who have never had an appendicectomy. But and I believe Maggie Henderson has recently been through an appendicectomy, and her recovery's been, she's been doing well. But the trouble was, is the top of my appendix exploded and took out some of the large bowel. And so the surgeon had to, you know, I suppose, do a wee cut and shut in my large intestine. So that was September the 6th. I was hobbling like, for those of you who've been in hospital, it's amazing how those experiences just awaken you to the difficulties. And the staff on Ward 106 were amazing, absolutely amazing. And there were the funny moments too. There was a changeover from night shift. It had been a very busy night shift. And I admit I would contribute to that when I needed some morphine and say, "Nurse, can I have some Oromorph, please?" You know, and so there was this busy Filipino lady was on night shift that night. And somebody had had a bleed out because something had happened. And when I went to the bathroom, and it took some effort to shuffle to the bathroom, what I opened the door on was like a scene from Psycho. There were blood-covered towels on the floor, and I got to pull the cord and say, "I think you might want to have a look in there. It looks like something bad's happened." Doors opened, bad things are said about the night shift. I say that night shift actually had it quite tough, but you know what, in a few minutes' time, it was all ready to use. And I was just astonished at I know some of you work or have worked in the National Health Service, and for that facility to be there, the staff of Ward 106 were amazing, absolutely amazing. I even got a pastoral visit from various of you, but also from Mike Watson. The thing is, as soon as Mike Watson arrived, I got a phone call from Diane, who was due to visit me, that my dad was ill. And she said he'd taken pneumonia and that he probably didn't have long. So I was in the middle of trying to organize an emergency discharge, having just persuaded the physio that I needed another day in hospital. Funny how these things happen. So the op happened, the appendix burst on the 6th of September. Dad died on the 8th. He went home. And so I found myself in that weird position where priorities had to be reordered, and I shuffled out of the ward like I was like a proper homeless person. I had a bag of drugs and a bag of clothes. And I turned the wrong way. We went down the wrong stairs. And the guy who organizes the parking at the Royal had a chair. I said, "Do you mind if I sit there?" Because I was just about collapsing. And I cuddled up in the back of the car and we went down. And sure, Dad was away. But all the family were gathered in that room. And that extraordinary peace that happens when someone goes home. Someone goes home to Jesus. So I've had an opportunity to look back. While I was away, I think Alistair said, it struck me that it was 18 years since I started here, and that because I started way back in 99, I thought I'd have a look for the... I've got a file somewhere that contains all the prophetic words and scriptures people had given me when I started here. And I thought I'd lost it. And then one morning I woke up and got a bit of inspiration. Funny how the Lord does that, isn't it? Just between sleep and wakefulness, He often can get through to us. And I looked in a certain place on my hard drive, and there it was. And I started reading through these words, and it's extraordinary. Some of that will be giving some input over Advent and perhaps a bit forward. But looking at what God had promised when we came here, some of the challenges He gave me, some of the warnings, and all of it worked in true. The only thing in there that couldn't happen was Dad's healing. But because Dad's home now, it's done. When we picked up Becky to go down just after Dad had died, on that day, Becky, my niece, said, "You'll be able to feast now. You'll be able to feast now." And it's tempting to think, when we have a promise from God about something, that it's got to happen in this life for it to be valid. But the truth is that we tend to look at the grave as the full stop, even though we trust in Jesus. But that's never the intention. And some of the stuff that God promises will be fulfilled here, and some of it will be fulfilled in the recreation. And I've had wrestles with that, don't get me wrong. That's not an easy transaction. But I was able, by God's grace, to come to terms with that. I'm sure I'll revisit it. It's funny, grief's a funny one, isn't it? Dime was doing some work with her, with Sonny and Mike, who's here, who's doing the counseling course with Diane and Sonny, and they needed to video something, and I found an old video camera, which ultimately they didn't need because someone pulled out an iPhone. That's what happens, isn't it? But as I picked up that video camera and put the lens cap back on, I was reminded of how my dad loved to do things like that. He'd screw tops on carefully. He had the most beautifully wound cable in his little Electrolux shaver. It never went scruffy. Always went back perfectly. He loved doing stuff like that. And of course, here's a box of videotapes, which I haven't looked at in years, which contain some memories of Dad. Funny how it catches you. So I've been looking at the words, looking back, thinking about my dad's life, and was thinking about that intensely because Muggins here decided he was going to speak at his dad's funeral. And I thought Magdalene Murphy's was going to be the longest eulogy I'd ever given. Dad beat her by about 1,000 words. Also had the joy of Liam and Sophie's wedding and Joel's graduation. So we haven't been idle. There's been lots going on. But also, as looking back, I've been looking forward too. And when we hit that 18-year point, it suddenly struck me that if I stay here till I'm 65, and us 70s babies know we're going to be working till we're 96. I mean, that's just, that's how it's going to be. And don't feel too sorry for us, because we'll be in better health than our grandparents were at that point. But if I stay here till I'm 65, 18 years is halfway. So then I started to, we were talking and praying, and Dan said, "You know what? The word that keeps coming to me is fresh start." We went to the Willow Creek Association Global Leadership Summit, and Bill Hybels' opening talk, which is always listen out for, what's God saying through Bill, was about endings and beginnings, beginnings and endings. You'd have heard Ian last week talking about beginnings and endings. Apparently, I heard from Evelyn Dunlop, who was sitting a few seats away from me, that she wanted to cut the power to the projector at that point, lest I think that endings and beginnings would mean that I flit off to some other parish. And just to say, no, I'm not. I'm not going anywhere. Yeah, okay. I'm not going in. Okay? But here's the thing. A fresh start can happen right where you are. The old Scouse prophet that I used to listen to a lot. What was his name again? Cook. I'm trying to remember his first name. Graham Cook. Thank you. Who said that? Good man. Graham Cook said, isn't it a shame that people have to leave churches to escape their history? Isn't it? I mean, here's the place where forgiveness is found and the cross is at work. People should be able to escape their history in church. Been through a difficulty, a hard time, a relational breakdown, a sorrow, some mental health difficulties, some complications at work, even involvement with the law. People should be able to escape their histories here. Now, we have to be careful, and we've got all sorts of guidelines about how we interact with one another for stuff that's serious, but people should be able to escape their histories. Now, why might you be wondering, would we want to escape our history here? Well, here's the thing, is that the highs and lows of church life are that the best of all things happen here, and the worst of all things happen here sometimes. And the other thing is this, is that we are so blessed. I mean, look around about us. We are so blessed. Look at who's here. And who could be here if everybody turned up who comes on a Sunday. But all of us are aware of folks who we've lost along the way, things that haven't quite worked out, folks that we're longing to see at church but have drifted off. They kind of haunt us like ghosts. And one of the things I think it will be good to take us through, and I'll be talking to the Kirk Session about this Tuesday coming, is... Or is it a week on Tuesday? I don't know. I've just started back. But is that we find some way where we can have a fresh start. One of the sad things about many of my colleagues is if they're going to get a fresh start, they leave the church and they go to another church. Isn't that a shame? I think we can engineer a fresh start here. And we can put a line in the sand by God's grace where we say before that, we recognize that there was difficulties or troubles or things which cause us concern, and it may be different for all of us, but we're going to leave them at the cross, and we're just going to take a fresh start. That quote I gave you this morning that was a Maria's card from Lamentations about his mercies being new every morning, that means that every day we get to step up into a day of grace, no matter what the day before has been like. And yet many of us, because many of us Christians can be conscientious souls, we find it hard to lay down the stuff that hasn't worked. We find it hard to lay down the stuff, a bit like the fact that my dad didn't get healed before he died. Or before he went to sleep, to use the biblical terminology, awaiting that great day. In Jesus' presence until Michael sounds the trumpet, the dead in Christ are raised first, which means us Presbyterians will be way ahead. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. You can add your own tradition to that if you wish. And all things will be as they were intended to be. Well, that's all fine and well, but some of you are going, hang fire, it's Advent. We've got a candle burning. Thank you, June. And thank you, do you know what? Is June here today? Oh, isn't she marvelous? I came in on Remembrance Sunday, and there's poppies out and red flowers, and I think she just quietly goes about the business, not just of making the church look wonderful, in a way I couldn't hope to, but then passing those flowers out to people in need. Amazing. So I've been thinking about Advent themes, and any minister will tell you that, you know, this is, you eventually kind of run out of ideas for Advent themes. Okay? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus never runs out of inspiration for Advent themes. And so as I was praying and thinking, the word which came back to me, and it's in one of those words for about raising hope as a banner when I first came here. And I think Wynnette had a word about someone raising a flag. We'll maybe visit that. The theme of hope reappeared. And so this Advent, our theme's going to be hope. And I'd like you to, we're actually going to go to a passage which isn't traditionally an Advent passage. So I'd like us to go to Isaiah, to the prophet Isaiah. Let's read this out together. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is Jesus' life verse. How do we know that? Well, when Jesus, was filled with the Spirit. He went to John the Baptist at the Jordan, who's heading up this Jewish renewal movement. Jesus arrives. John suddenly realizes that his cousin is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that we've been waiting for, the one that Isaiah wrote about. It's just John's the one who sees this. And then, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes out into the desert in a time of retreat. It's funny, we often call it the desert of temptation, but Jesus is driven out into the desert so he can strengthen himself in the Lord. When the devil finally comes to him, Jesus is red hot on the scriptures. He can take him on and defeat the enemy at the point of temptation, undoing the damage that Adam and Eve had caused at the beginning, being able to take a different path. Then he comes back out to Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue. And by the way, if you're ever tempted not to go to church because you can figure out what's wrong with the church, how good a critique could Jesus give of a synagogue? The synagogue worship? Pretty good. Still went. Just saying. And then Jesus takes the scroll from Isaiah, finds the place where it's written, and then he reads this, and then he says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is an important scripture. And by the way, that phrase there, the year of the Lord's favor, has a technical term. Those of you who are around, what was it, 1977, will remember the word Jubilee. Okay. Now, when I was a kid, a Jubilee was a red, white, and blue Frozen thing that you could buy from Wardrobe's Corner Shop. I didn't know, and everything then that was frozen and juice-like became a Jubilee, because, I don't know, they must have done that for the Queen's Jubilee, and then there's the colors. And so if you're a 70s kid, Jubilee's frozen juice, which doesn't help you with this at all, apart from the fact that juice sounds like Jews, and Jubilee was given to the Jews. Thank you. I thank you. I've lost none of my edge. Now, the year of Jubilee... None. The year of Jubilee. Do you want a joke? Do you want a joke? This one's courtesy of Billy. I love this one. He texted me this one. He said, "I just got an Advent calendar from Jehovah's Witnesses. And then on the 1st of December, I open up the first door. There's two of them standing there." Outstanding. Outstanding. I love that. And I say that with a deal of love for our JW friends. I smile at them more than they smile at me, trust me. Now, so the year of Jubilee is instigated in the book of Leviticus, which is all your favorite book, right? If you spend lots of time in Leviticus, you'll learn about the year of Jubilee. And if you get to the year of Jubilee, it means that you've been through 25 chapters of Leviticus. And the year of Jubilee is the Jewish fresh start. It's what it is. It's a fresh start. Slaves are freed. Land is returned to the original owner. So if you got in debt and lost your farm, you get your farm back. It happened every 50 years. It was the year after seven sevens, which is significant biblically. We won't go into that too much at the moment. But here's the year of Jubilee, a time when everything is restored the way that God intended it to be. It's a prophetic symbol of what God wants to do with the world. And in fact, if we go on reading, if you look in your new Bibles here, in Isaiah 61. So we've already read this section, and this is where Jesus stops. In fact, Jesus stops mid-verse, which is very interesting. So he sent them to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And with it, the passage continues, the day of God's anger against their enemies. Interesting, isn't it? Then it goes on, listen to this. To all who mourn in Israel, he'll give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they've been deserted for many generations. Foreigners will be your servants. They'll feed your flocks and plow your fields and tend your vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. You like the sound of that? So the passage that Jesus is reading goes on to say, your enemies are going to be defeated. And who's the enemy that Jesus has just taken on in the desert? He's taken on the enemy. He talks about healing here. Healing for those who are blind, who are lame. Release for those who are captives. Comfort for those who mourn. The rebuilding of the cities. Fascinating, isn't it? A double portion of honor and a double portion of blessing, of prosperity. It's some promise, isn't it? And the Jews kind of held this. They weren't sure how to see it. We don't know if it was directly associated with the arrival of the Messiah. But what we do know is that this is the promise of what happens when the day of the Lord comes, when everything's straightened out and all justice, injustice is set right. The thing is as we step into Advent, we know that this promise is fulfilled in what? Uh-oh, we turned the heating too high. Everybody's gone to sleep. The arrival of Jesus. Remember? Sorry. Alistair and I, we've got a bad habit now. Whenever we go to devotions that are being led by other people, we do put a wee timer on as to how long it takes people to mention the name of Jesus. These are Christian devotions, all right? We'll talk about Christ and God and whatever it may be. It's amazing how reluctant people who are Christians can be when they're leading worship to mention the name of Jesus. It's the arrival of Jesus. It's the incarnation. It's God becoming flesh, the Creator becoming part of the creation. And of course, we understand that because Jesus had this understanding of himself. That's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. So in the arrival of Jesus, a fresh start is offered out. Not just to Israel, though it is to Israel first, but then through Jesus' ministry at the cross, it's opened out to everybody. This is the way that the God of the Jews becomes the King of the world, as we often said this year. And it's in the incarnation that this promise is rolled out to us. At the beginning of the year, because the 1st of January this year was a Sunday, I invited people to come up and pray over us. Bill Winning came up and prayed over us, which was wonderful. And then Florence came up, and I love Florence's voice and her enthusiasm, and she spoke powerfully of her feelings and thoughts about being part of this church. And then Sunny came up and prayed, and she prayed this. That she declared this, actually. This will be a year of jubilee for this church. A rumble. Year of Jubilee. Yeah? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Vicky. I heard you. Sonny came up here and declared prophetically that this would be a year of Jubilee for this church. Now, Sonny's favorite number is 12. I don't know. You can ask her. And last week, I helped Sonny move into what house? Number 12, Jubilee Crescent. Hello? Hello? Do you think Sonny was even aware there was a Jubilee Crescent in Gorebridge? When was Jubilee Crescent built? Was it built same time as the frozen juice? Probably, yeah, somewhere around there. And some of you know it as the place where Ray and Betty Williamson used to live. There's a little house church used to meet in that church. And some of that's been great blessing. Some of you, there's people in this church who have fond memories of what happened in that house. There's challenges there too, but we've been and we prayed and God is good and it's fine. But this will be a year of jubilee. Isn't that something? It's been a year of jubilee for my dad. All the promises that he held out for, he's now inherited. What he saw through a glass darkly, he now sees face to face. When we think about all those things, about healing and restoration and honor and blessing, the rebuilding of cities, the rebuilding of a place like Gore Bridge, and you're thinking, man, that just sounds too good to be true. But let me tell you this. Hope in Jesus is too good to be true unless it is actually true. Unless Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it is too good to be true. You'd just be better going back to improving your golf handicap or sorting your kids out and not bothering too much about too much. Christian hope's too good to be true. Unless you could take a digger to the whole of Israel and not find one of Jesus' bones. He's risen, friends. He's risen. Paul writing in Romans, oh yes, we're going there again. In Romans 5:5, he says, and this hope does not disappoint. Our hope in Jesus does not disappoint. Paul, as he attempted to bring the risen Jesus to the people of the Roman Empire through the local synagogues, is saying this hope doesn't disappoint. It's tough. We face challenges out there, but this hope is true. It's visceral. It's sure. This hope is a genuine thing. It's not just a vain wish, but it is a substantial, real thing. Why? Because it is built on the solid rock foundation of God become human, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it's built. And that is not just a strong enough foundation for my life or your life. It's a strong enough foundation for a community or a school or a town or a county or a nation. It is a solid, tangible hope. So here's my question. If this is a year of jubilee for our church, what's the jubilee that you're needing? What's the jubilee that we're needing? We have seen extraordinary things happen. And we will see them again. And you think, well, how can you stand there and say that? Because your appendix went and your dad died in the space of a few days. That doesn't sound like a great year. Well, let's recast it in another way. My dad is home with Jesus, waiting for me. And maybe I was a couple of days from death, and I'm still here. So while we're still sucking air on planet Earth, what is it that God wants to do in and through us? One of those words which God gave me is he said to me, what you say will be what you're going to ask for. Some of you are going, that's got to be blasphemy, isn't it? What you say will be what you're going to ask for. Who's asking that the Spirit of God goes through Gorebridge Primary School or Stob Hill or St. Andrews? Who's praying that the Hunterfield Road lights up? Who's praying that Burnside Road gets there first? Who's praying that some sociologist has to come around here one day and say, what the hang's going on? Given the history of this place, we should be spending a lot more on support for families. And yet somehow, something is different about this place. And then what say we crack that open and roll that out to the rest of the county? What are we prepared to ask for? For we have a great and glorious hope. Amen. That's the end of that. Amen.